It is divine. It is absolutely perfect. It is man's only standard. And it is the measure by which all men will be judged. That about which we are speaking very simply is the Word of the living God. Folks, God's Word is His means of communicating with man today. God no longer communicates directly to men. You will never hear the voice of God ringing in your ears directly. Not today. Today, God doesn't send His message by angelic beings. You won't wake up one night in your bedroom and see two angels standing there talking to you about something that God desires of you. Today, God doesn't communicate to individuals through dreams and through visions like He did in days gone by. And there are absolutely no inspired individuals in the entirety of the world. I don't care what anyone says. They are not inspired. God expects all men to give heed to the precious Word found in the Bible. Notice Joshua 22 verse 5 and how it begins. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law. It's interesting that he says, don't just take heed. He says, I want you to take diligent heed to the Word of God. That was the old covenant. Do we have an admonition in the New Testament to heed the Word of God? Absolutely. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We also have what? A more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we would do well to take heed. God wants us listening and abiding to His truth. It is in man's best interest to heed the Word of God. If that is the only thing that anybody remembers out of the entirety of this lesson, wouldn't that be wonderful? It is in my best interest to listen and heed the things of the Almighty God. Yet, man has a tendency not to do that. If you ever do a study of the book of Jeremiah, you will find that at least 12 times in that book, the Israelites are rebuked because they failed to give heed to the Word of God. We have one example in Jeremiah 6:19. Hear, O earth, the Bible says, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. Why? Because they have not hearkened unto my words, my law, but rejected it. They refused to hear what God said. Notice Jeremiah 25 verse 3. And the word of the Lord came unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. Can you imagine how Jeremiah must have felt? Every day, rising early in the morning, prophesying to those individuals, speaking forth the Word of God over and over and over, but you have not hearkened to a thing that I've said. It's almost the theme of Jeremiah's book. The question that we ask is why? Why is it that individuals refuse to hearken unto the Word of the living God? The title of our lesson is this, A Failure to Heed God's Word. And in this lesson, we're going to be looking at six reasons why individuals refuse to listen to what God says. Number one, men are stubborn and full of pride. I looked up the definition of pride, and there were a couple of definitions that I thought were pretty interesting. One of them is this: lofty self-respect. How about this next one? An individual who believes that in some way, in some area, he is superior to all others. There are times when man has the tendency to believe that their thoughts and their opinions are superior to the thoughts and to the words of the Almighty God. It's happened throughout history, has it not? What about Abraham and Sarah? Abraham and Sarah were promised a child by God. Oh yes, they were older in age. They were past the age of childbearing, but we're not dealing with a human being. We're dealing with the Almighty God, aren't we? And yet they grew discouraged, and because of that, there was a child born by the name of Ishmael through Hagar, and oh, what trouble that caused. What about old Pharaoh? We've talked about him some in times past, haven't we? He thought he was wiser than God. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. 10 plagues brought upon that nation over and over. The same words are spoken. Let my people go. Let my people go. Over and over he refused. Stubborn and rebellious heart. Until such a point that the entirety of the nation of Egypt was destroyed. And even his army was fully overcome in the Red Sea. What about old King Saul? The Bible says that when he began his reign, he started off little in his own sight. But over the course of time, he got that lofty self-respect, did he not? And God commands him to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites and all that they have. And yet, he boldly spares Agag the king and the best of the flocks and of the herds. What about old Naaman? A leper going to die. All you got to do is go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Not me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Abana and Pharpar rivers, they're far cleaner than any waters in the land of Israel. Let me dip in those waters and be clean. And he went away in a rage, still in his leprosy. Bold and arrogant, wasn't he? How about the Jews of Jesus' day? The prophecies were there. The types and shadows were being fulfilled. The miracles of Jesus were being proclaimed. And yet they still was stubbornly rebelled against the Christ. In fact, arrested him, put him on the cross of Calvary in order to do away with this blasphemer. You see, when men are stubborn and proud, they refuse to hear the Word of God. There's many verses that talk about it. Here's one. The wicked through the pride of his heart will not seek after God. Can't get any plainer than that, can you? Psalm 10 verse 4. Listen to this next verse. Proverbs 11 2. I love this. When pride cometh, then cometh what? Shame. But with the lowly cometh wisdom. An individual who is humble. An individual who is malleable. An individual who is little in his own eyes, that individual will acquire the wisdom of God. The man who is proud and arrogant, that individual will only come to shame. Why? Because he rebels against the will of the Almighty God. Watch this verse, this statement, folks. If a person believes that he can live his or her life any way he chooses after obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, that individual is proud and arrogant. Why do we say that? Because when you became a Christian, The Bible says that our self-will was supposed to have died, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Romans 6, verse 6. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I no longer live. It is Jesus who's supposed to be living in me. I killed that old man of sin. He was crucified. I am not free to live any way I choose. Not if I'm a Christian. The Bible tells us very plainly that when we became Christians, we were bought with a price. And the price was high, was it not? The price was the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now we no longer belong to ourselves. We now belong to God. And the Bible says we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. I'll do what I want to do. I'll do it how I want to do it. I'll do it when I want to do it. You proud and arrogant individual. That individual will not obey the Word of God. And there are many who have lived their lives with that attitude. Point number two. Some will not hearken to the will of God because they are ignorant individuals. When you hear the word ignorant, it's almost a dirty word nowadays, isn't it? You're not supposed to call somebody ignorant. Have you ever really looked at the word? Have you ever really looked at the root word? Notice it. It comes from the word ignore. An individual who is ignorant is an individual who ignores God and His will in some way. If I turn my back on what God has to say, if I disobey God, I am an ignorant individual. I am ignoring His will for my life. Ignorant individuals are those who know little or nothing. Ignorant individuals are those who are uninformed about what God has to say. And the ignorant fall into two big categories. Number one, some are unwillfully ignorant. They don't know the will of God, but they don't know that they don't know the will of God. Paul entered into the city of Athens. He's talking to the Stoics. He's talking to the Epicureans. He's talking to the doctors, to the lawyers, to the scholars of his day. He's walked through the city, and what has he seen? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of idols. And he says that he even walked by one, and he says, you have it labeled as to the unknown God. Think about that. This is the God we don't know about. This is the God that we are ignorant of. Paul says, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. An individual can be unwillfully ignorant, and there are billions on our planet who fall into that category. But there's a second category, and it's referred to as willful ignorance. In the days of Peter, there were scoffers and mockers who were running around mocking the second coming. Where is the promise of His coming, they said. It's been 60 years and He hasn't shown up yet. When's He coming back? One of the statements that they made was this. Since the beginning, all things continue as they have always continued. Peter immediately picks up on that statement. And he says, but this they are willfully ignorant of. And he points them all the way back to the flood. All things have not continued the way they were from the beginning. There has been a catastrophic event which radically altered the entirety of this planet, and it was the flood. And men know about that, and they are willingly ignorant of it. They just disregard it. So I can fall into one of two categories when it comes to my ignorance. I can just not know, and not know that I don't know. Or I can know and just choose to ignore what I know. Willful ignorance. Either category is destructive, isn't it? Hosea 4 verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If there is anything we desperately need today, it's the knowledge of the book, folks. It's a knowledge of the book. Point number three, men are evil. Men are evil. There are some people in our world who are just evil people. Now, I don't know about you, when I see those kind of people, it's just hard for me to imagine and think the way they think. I can't do that. Can you? When I looked up the definition of the word evil, I found it interesting. And it simply means this, morally wrong. That's the definition of an evil person. Someone who is morally wrong. Let me ask you something. When you think about evil, is that the way you think about it? I don't. He's evil. He's morally wrong. I just don't think like that. So what I did was I looked up some of the synonyms of the word evil, and guess what? That helps me to comprehend the word better. Wicked, base, vile, depraved, corrupt, vicious, sinful. Those are words that describe the wicked, don't they? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, John refers to Satan as that wicked one. That wicked one. What he means by that is this. He is the one from whence all wickedness flows. If you want to know where the root of all wickedness is, it is in the wicked one. It is in Satan. He is responsible for all evil. There is nothing good, there is nothing wholesome, there is nothing moral, there is nothing upright, there is nothing clean at all in Satan. He is all vile and base and carnal. He is evil. Now, Satan is not the exact opposite of God in all respects. Okay, he's just not exactly the opposite. But folks, when it comes to morality, when it comes to right and wrong, when it comes to righteousness and unrighteousness, he is the exact opposite of our God. The Bible tells us very plainly, does it not, that God is good. On one occasion, a young man came to Jesus and he addressed him as good master. Jesus wanted to know whether this man really understood the definition of the word good. In Mark chapter 10 verse 18. And notice what he said to that man. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Jesus was not denying the fact that he is deity. What he was trying to do is get this man to understand. If you're going to call me good, you need to know what that means. You are calling me who? You are calling me God. God is all good. He's holy. He's pure. He's upright. There's nothing vicious. There's nothing evil. There's nothing wicked. There's not one smidgen of sin in God. Not so with Satan. He is just the opposite. Wicked men want nothing to do with God. Wicked men stand in opposition to God, and wicked men make it clear that they are not going to follow the will of God regardless. In fact, they will let us know real quickly that the Word of God has a lot of problems, don't they? They affirm that God's Word is false. They would have us to believe that God's Word is man-made and that it is not divinely inspired. They search the Bible trying to find all kinds of contradictions that are therein, don't they? And they would have us to believe that God's Word is immoral. There's a lot of evil men in our world who know the Bible, that is, the wording of the Bible, better than some Christians. They've studied it. They've learned it. They know what's in it. Not in order to abide by it, but in order to fight against it. But those individuals, because of their wickedness and evil, will never give heed to the Word of God. Paul writes about them, doesn't he? But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, or verse 3. Evil men will not follow the Word of God. How about this next one? Men are self-indulgent. When we talk about this particular category, we're not talking about the proud. And we're not talking about the evil individuals in the world. There are some individuals in our world who are just self-indulgent individuals. There are those individuals who would rather enjoy the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life rather than involve themselves in spiritual things. And Jesus talked about them. He calls them thorny soil, does he not? In Matthew the 13th chapter and verse 22. But that which receiveth the seed in thorny ground are they which heareth the word. Notice that they hear the word. They know what the word says. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches do what? Choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Paul reminds us that there are some people in our world who love pleasure more than they love God. He's describing individuals of the apostasy, and he says that they're traitors, that they are heady, that they are high-minded lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You see, there's some people in our world who see pleasure as fun. But God, that's kind of boring. There are individuals in our world who believe that pleasure is fulfilling. But God and all the stuff that He wants us to do, that's just kind of irrelevant to my life. There are individuals who look at pleasure and say, you know, pleasure makes me happy, but God and all that spiritual stuff, that's just so depressing. What a mindset. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Those individuals make poor spiritual choices oftentimes in their lives. When it comes to making a choice between the pleasures of the world and the things of God, they will choose the pleasures of the world almost every time over spiritual things. You see, they will not heed the Word of God. How about this one? Another reason that individuals will not hearken unto God's Word is because they cannot see beyond the messenger. I find it interesting that God has chosen to communicate His Word through human messengers, hasn't He? For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21. So here's what we have. We have an imperfect messenger. Me being one of them. Communicating a perfect message to other imperfect human beings. And sometimes, hearers just don't like the messenger. Now, some might ask, well, what are some of the problems that they have with the messenger? Well, there's a bunch of them. How about this one? They don't like his personality. Have you ever met somebody that you just don't jive with very well? You see that person coming, you go, oh, here he comes. You might have to put up with him, but you'd rather not. Well, sometimes that happens in congregations even. Not every member loves the preacher. Preacher knows that better than anybody. How about this next one? Not everybody loves every preacher's style of delivery. When you go to preacher training school, one of the things they tell you is this: develop your own style. And that's smart, isn't it? Can you tell when somebody's trying to mock somebody else? Oh, yeah. There's some guys that are fiery and dynamic. There's some guys that are monotone. There's some guys that just read everything. There's some guys that quote everything. Some individuals are more like teachers rather than preachers. Some stand in the pulpit behind the pulpit. And I know why they do. They're scared they're going to get hit. That's a joke. Other guys move around all over the place. You can't even keep the camera on them. They're moving so much. And all of a sudden, somebody says, you know, ooh, I love his style, and I just don't care for him too much. How about this one? Preachers ever get some bad habits? That's why preachers have wives, so they can tell on their bad habits when you get one. I remember a preacher came to Paris, Tennessee, when I was preaching there, and he was in a gospel meeting. And he was just reaching the age where his sight was getting bad. So what he needed to see close up and to see his notes were readers. But he didn't need those reading glasses to see out. So during the course of the entire gospel meeting, guess what he was doing? Putting his readers on and off. On and off. And one lady, when it was over, she was back in the back of the church, she says, somebody help that man with his glasses. But you see, people don't like bad habits when it comes to preachers. How about this next one? Do we pick and choose our favorites for comparison? Oh yeah, we do that. Ooh, I just love him. I can't wait till he comes. Who are we having the next year? Brother so-and-so. Oh, I just don't care for him too much. I just don't like the way he delivers the message. And we pick and choose our favorites, don't we? How about this one? We don't like an individual very much. What do we have a tendency to do? Have a tendency to challenge him, don't we? We're going to challenge him. We're going to challenge his message. We're going to do everything we possibly can to try to nitpick that individual to death. I just don't like him too much. There were some in the first century who did not like the Apostle Paul. Now I'm sure you're sitting there saying, oh, that wouldn't have been me. It could have been. Did you know that? And Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is what? Weak. And his speech, contemptible. Now that was their description of Paul's presence and Paul's preaching. You may have been one of those who said that had you been at Corinth. Not everybody loved Paul. problem is this, folks. There's some individuals who've not learned the lesson found in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5. While one saith, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But what? Paul says, but ministers, by which ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. What does Paul say in that verse? Number one, choosing sides when it comes to ministers of God is wrong. It's wrong. If they are faithful members, faithful preachers of truth, I don't choose favorites. I honor both. The second thing he tells us is this: it's not about the man, it's about the message. You don't divide the church up among men. It's not about that. Unity comes through what? Through the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Ministers, they're just servants of God, folks. That's all they are. All their job is to do the best they can do to communicate God's message to you. And it is your responsibility to what? Take heed. But sometimes people can't see past two. They just can't see past the messenger. And it hinders their hearing of the truth. How about the next one? Number six, men are deceived. One of the main reasons individuals today in our world will not hearken unto the Word of God is because they have been deceived. And what's interesting is that has happened ever since the beginning of time, has it not? And Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says plainly, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Way back in the garden, it was the serpent who deceived Eve and caused her to violate the will of God and not give heed to God's truth. And Satan is still working today to deceive man. How does he do it? Adds to the Word. How does he do it? He takes from the Word. How does he do it? He manipulates the Word of God, doesn't he? You take, for instance, baptism. The Bible plainly teaches that baptism is essential to salvation, isn't it? Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. If you want to be saved, you'll believe and you'll be baptized according to Jesus. But you see, Satan seeks to deceive individuals. And he takes away from that truth. Oh, you don't need to be baptized. All you need to do is have faith only and you'll be saved. You see, he takes from the truth. Sometimes he adds to the Word. There are groups today who say, yes, you need to be baptized. You need to be immersed for the remission of sins. But you also need to speak in tongues. Or you need to do a little foot washing before you can be saved. See, that's in addition to what God tells them to do. And then there's others who manipulate and pervert the Word of God, do they not? What is baptism? It means to dip, to plunge, to overwhelm, to whelm, to submerge. And yet individuals tell us today, oh, no, you can just be sprinkled or you can just be poured and that's fine. Even though the Bible calls baptism a burial. Colossians 2, verse 12. See, oh, Satan is still out, isn't he? Trying to deceive man. And that's just one area. Now here's something we need to remember too. Satan will allow you to deceive yourself. You see, Satan will allow us to think that our opinions and our beliefs about faithfulness, about worship, about sin, about all kinds of spiritual matters are right and God is wrong. And there's many people who think like that. And Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 3:18. Notice what he says. Let no man deceive what? Himself. Psalm 119 verse 8 makes an interesting statement. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And notice he gives the answer to it, doesn't it? By taking heed thereunto according to his word. Life is all about cleansing, isn't it? I'm talking about spiritual life. My soul is stained and it needs what? To be cleansed. If I'm going to be like Jesus, then I'm going to have to cleanse myself of my iniquities. The life that you and I are supposed to live are supposed to be clean lives. And if we expect to go to heaven, guess what? We better be clean, because there is nothing sinful and perverted and corrupt that will be in heaven. Nothing. It's all about being cleansed. And how do we do it? The psalmist tells us, by taking heed according to his word. If we fail to take heed to God's word, my friends, you and I will reap horrible consequences. And we go all the way back to Jeremiah 25, verse 7. Notice what he says. Ye have not what? Hearkened unto me, saith the Lord. That ye might provoke the Lord to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Notice what he says. When you don't take heed to my will, you make me angry. And when you don't take heed to my will, it will eventually lead to your own hurt. That's the warning of Jeremiah to the people of God. Every one of us need to step back at times, and we need to really, truly ask ourselves, does my life reflect a life that is being lived taking heed to the word of God? It's the only way to be saved, isn't it? If you're not a Christian, the Bible's clear about the steps. Hear the word, Romans 10, 17. Believe in the Christ, John 8, 24. Repent of sins, Luke 13, 3. Confess the beautiful name of Jesus, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And be immersed for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. Dear Christian, does your life truly reflect a life that is taking heed to God's word? If not, you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you of that. You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?